Jesus is in his final week. And after the episode of the temple on the previous day, I guess Jesus should have expected that the religious leaders of Israel to react. In fact, Jesus is actually trying to get them to react and eventually figure out a way to arrest and condemn him. In the end of chapter 11 and into chapter 12, which we're going to look at today, we see a series of confrontations as they try their very best to somehow trip Jesus up. And it can't be done. And so in the end, they will simply have to make up charges against him. It's kind of fun and interesting watching them, watching these conversations as they take place. Like one of those bad martial arts movies where you have the hero who takes on multiple assailants all at once, and he dispatches them with ease and takes care of them. But in this case, Jesus is not only giving great answers, but he is also instructing us about our relationship to God and with man. So our scripture this morning picks up at Mark chapter 11 at verse 25, and it says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Now, if you remember last week, Jesus, he left off with, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and you have faith, then it will be moved. And it's great to be able to stand and in faith and trust ask God to move mountains. But if in your heart you are not willing to forgive others, then somehow you misunderstand your position in God's mercy. The only reason we can ask God for anything isn't based on our merit or what we've done, but simply on his mercy and his forgiveness. Jesus is saying that we must look on others just as Jesus has looked on us and have mercy and offer forgiveness to those that wrong us, or we are not going to be successful in our requests to God. Now, this is a pretty tall order, and God knows that we will not be perfect at it. But the key is that you must have a soft heart toward God and a forgiving heart toward men. See, you want to start beginning to act like God, his heart and the things that he would do. I think, too, that bitterness and unforgiveness towards others, it clouds our ability to ask for things in God's will and to think clearly. Now, verse 26, in some of the versions, it is not there. But most likely in the versions of the Bible that actually have them, it has something that would be close to what you can find in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 12. If you do not forgive others their sins, then your Father in heaven will not forgive yours. It doesn't mean that somehow we become destined for hell and we lose our salvation every time we don't forgive someone. But it does show that we are not following after God's character. So now, Jesus, we continue, he enters into Jerusalem, and it is now Tuesday. By this time, the religious leaders have had some time to figure out a plan to somehow discredit Jesus. And so in verse 27, they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" This begins an extended section where Jesus confronts those directly who hold power in Israel. The three groups mentioned here, they make up the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling council of the nation. It's likely that on the night before, this group met together. They discussed ways in which they can try to get rid of Jesus. Now, although they couldn't do it with anyone around, because you see, Jesus is still very popular with the people, they wanted to stay in power, and they realized that Jesus wanted to take that power away from them. But they're very crafty. They wanted to use public opinion to do their work. If Jesus answered their question that God had given him the authority, then they could accuse him of blasphemy, which carried the death penalty because he would be proclaiming to be the Messiah. And if he did, if he said he did it on his own authority, then they figured the people would eventually dismiss him as another one of those troublemakers and go back to serving the leaders. So at verse 29 of chapter 11, we see Jesus' reply, and he says, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Now, although their question was legitimate, their motivation was not to test for some false prophet. No, their motivation was to somehow keep themselves in power, even if it meant killing an innocent man. They had asked Jesus for his credentials, and so he asked them what they felt about the credentials of John the Baptist, hinting that both he, Jesus, and John got their authority from the exact same place. Now, I love how it says they kind of discussed it. They argued amongst themselves, not worrying a bit about the truth, only what would help to further their own agenda. Do we sometimes fall into that same game plan? Now, in the end, they answer by pleading ignorance. Jesus had really already answered their question, and those in attendance who knew about John would have realized he was claiming authority from God. But the religious leaders had already rejected Jesus, so the Lord tells a parable about them. Actually, more in a long line of Israel's leaders who rejected and killed prophets that God had sent to them. So as we begin chapter 12, we get this parable from Jesus, and he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Jesus here is telling the story of Israel, the nation that was created by God and it belonged to God. His purpose was to bless the nations by bringing forth the Messiah. Israel was supposed to show the world what a relationship with Yahweh was like. Bring in the scriptures and provide a line for the Messiah. God married them after he rescued them from Egypt. But before they could even cut the wedding cake, so to speak, They were off already having an affair with another god. And this continued when they entered the place where the Messiah was supposed to be born, you know, the land of Israel. God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet to tell them that they were being unfaithful. But instead of welcoming these prophets, they hurled insults at them, and they killed many of them. God wants the fruit, which is the people. But to get it, he had to send his own son, Jesus. And Jesus basically reveals here in public what the religious leaders had already decided. And that is that they were going to kill him as well. The coming of the Son into the vineyard, it probably meant to the tenants that the father had died. And in that day, any ownerless land or unclaimed land, it could be claimed by the very first person on it. So they figured that if they killed the son, then they could claim the land for themselves. This is also a further explanation of what God plans for Israel's corrupt religious system, that he is going to throw the whole thing out. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 4 on through verse 13, it talks about Israel as a vineyard that only brought forth wild grapes, and so God would send them packing. Here Jesus clarifies that it was not Israel as a whole that was at fault, but that it was the religious leaders. Then we continue at verse 13 of chapter 12. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch Jesus in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others, because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. They were trying to trap him. He asked, "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." So now the Sanhedrin, they regroup and they try another tactic. If they can't trip up Jesus about religious things, let's try to get him on some secular things. And so they concoct what they believe is yet another foolproof plan. First, though, they go and they butter Jesus up. You can just hear the hypocrisy in their verses, in their voices as they're speaking, in their words. If they knew that he was truthful, then why didn't they believe him? And by the way, just because people say nice things about Jesus, it doesn't mean that they're your brother or that they're your sister. What matters is if they believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and if they trust him. In this case, Jesus had already spoken about the religious leaders of Israel in John chapter 10, saying that they came only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, the tax that is mentioned here is an imperial tax or a poll tax, and it's one that Rome had levied against Israel back in about 6 AD. And it represented Jewish subjugation to Rome. Basically, it means that Rome is more powerful than the Jewish system and the Jews, and so they're going to have to pay us money. Roman hatred, it ran deep. And so they figured that they would get Jesus to either support Rome and be hated by the people, or to reject Rome and therefore be arrested by the Romans for sedition and treason. It's a brilliant plan. Now, it's interesting that the Herodians and the Pharisees came together for this. Normally, they are bitter enemies. The Herodians believed in working with Rome, which the Pharisees deeply resented. And the Pharisees, they desperately dislike the Romans because of their intrusion into Palestine. Then in verse 16, they brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. See, Jesus knew that they were not seeking information, but evidence. And so he says, why are you testing me? If all someone is trying to do is find ways to cast aspersions at Jesus, to cast doubts at Jesus, to create some kind of chaos or turmoil, they aren't really serious, and they don't really deserve a serious answer. And Jesus, as he always was, he is absolutely brilliant in his response. However, notice that he says to give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. We value money so much, but Jesus has riches beyond anything that a gold coin could offer. This age that we live in, it created the idea that material wealth is important when in fact it will burn in the end. Jesus just says to give that back because it's worthless in God's kingdom. But even further, he goes and he challenges them to give God the fidelity and the faith and the obedience that are indeed valuable in God's kingdom. Now, it's interesting here that the Pharisees, they use the Greek word to give, whereas Jesus responds with the Greek word to pay a debt. When we live in a country, we need to be willing to pay taxes in order to receive the benefits of that country, much like roads and peace. But unlike Caesar, who claimed to be a god, a country or its government does not have control over your soul. That belongs to God and to God alone. Now, the denarius, it had an image of Caesar and an inscription about his divinity. And so Jesus says, give back to its owner in payment of a debt. Now we, each and every one of us, are made in the image and the likeness of God. And so we ourselves belong to God. Now this whole section from the middle of chapter 11 at verse 12 through chapter 12, verse 12, is really about showing the current state of the Jewish religious system. How it is unfruitful and how it is corrupt. And like squatters, Jesus is going to come and to throw these religious leaders out, but not before they kill him. Now, something to point out from the parable of the vineyard owner. Jesus is pretty relentless in his communication of the gospel. If you are not in a relationship with Jesus, it is highly likely that you have, or you will find yourself exposed to the gospel multiple times and in various different ways. But you see, in the end, the decision to accept God's sacrifice on your behalf is yours. But know this, in the final judgment, you will not be able to stand before God and to claim that you never had the opportunity. God is merciful, yes, but he is also just. You cannot live in God's presence, which is the source of all that is good, unless you come through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is a narrow way, but it is wide open, and it is free. Now, I want to also add that it's okay to question Jesus. Jesus openly encouraged dialogue. In fact, but make sure that you come with an open heart. The religious leaders came with a closed and a hard heart, and they went away with nothing. If you come to listen to the answer of Jesus, then he will reveal some awesome things to you.